of the Gospel according to John. To me, I hate to say one of the more interesting events in the ministry of our Lord, but everything the Lord has done and is doing and will do is wonderful, and one hesitates to say this is more important or more interesting than the other. But in our concept of it, this is very important, beginning with the 20th verse. The appearance of the Greeks asking to see the Lord. John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Here we have the word Greek. I want to show you something in the second chapter of Romans. In the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter of Romans, talking about the tribulation anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Notice the little letter K by Gentile, and if you run that in your margin, you'll see the word Greek. In the 10th verse, we have also, it says, also to the Gentile, which is Greek. And in the 14th verse, for when the Gentiles, which are Greeks, it seems like the majority of times the King James translators translated the word Greek, Gentile. Two words occur in the Greek text, Hellenista and Hellen. Now, the word Hellen means Greeks, citizens, Gentiles of Greece. And the word Hellenistia, or from which we get the word Hellenist, means a Greek-speaking Jew, or a Jew who was born in Greece and learned to speak Greek along with his Hebrew. Now, these that came to see Jesus are Greeks. They're Gentiles. They are not Greek-speaking Jews. Now we have, our Lord had two contacts with the Greeks or the Gentiles. You recall that when the Lord called the 12 and set them aside, as recorded in the 10th chapter of Matthew, he told them to go not into the way of the Samaritans, nor to those of the Gentiles, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent out the 70, he sent them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The two contacts our Lord had with the Greeks was One described in the 5th chapter of Matthew, where our Lord was at Gadara, one of the 10 cities of the Decapolis, an area of the land east of the Jordan River, of the Dead Sea of Galilee, toward the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. 10 cities under the dominion of the Roman Empire, called the Decapolis, which means 10 cities. And Gadara was one of those 10 cities. It was there our Lord healed the man possessed of demons, of whom they said their name was Legion. And when the Lord cast them out, just prior to his casting out, they asked permission to enter into a herd of swine. And they entered into a herd of some 2,000 head of swine, which immediately ran down the hill and into the Sea of Galilee. The other contact our Lord had with the Gentile was the Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord seeking help for her daughter. She first approached the Lord by calling him a title which only a Jew could use, "Thou Son of David," she said to him, and he answered her not a word. She stayed on, and the disciples tried to get rid of her, but they couldn't. And she came back and approached the Lord simply as the Lord, and then he told her that in no uncertain terms that the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. In these words, he told her that it was not meet to take the bread from the children's table and give it to the dogs. The Gentiles were called dogs. And she replied, "Lord, that's true, I know it. But the little dogs can eat the crumbs that fall off of the children's table." She knew that somewhere, sometime, somehow, the Gentiles were going to be blessed by the Lord. And if it's nothing but the crumbs that we get that fall from the children's table, we'll take those crumbs. And the Lord answered her then that he had not seen such faith, no, not in all of Israel, and told her to go her way. She'd have her desire, her request, and her daughter was healed from that hour. Now, so far as I remember, those are the only two contacts our Lord had with Gentiles. Now, the word Gentile in the Hebrew is goyim. You've heard some Jews possibly refer to the Gentiles as the goyim. In the Greek, the same group are called the hoi polloi, and then that word translated goyim in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word goyim in the Old Testament is translated sometimes different ways. And then in the New Testament, we have the Greek word ethne. Sometimes it's translated nations. Sometimes it's translated Gentiles. And sometimes it's translated heathen. But it's the one word, ethne. We hear much today about ethnology and ethnological groups of people and ethnic. Every once in a while someone says they don't appreciate ethnic jokes. It To which I reply, what other kind are there? And so that's all there is to that. But that word translated Gentile here, sometimes nations, and sometimes it's translated heathen. Now, originally, the human race was one. And it developed to such an extent in straying away from God that every imagination, the thoughts of their heart was only evil, and that continually. And that's when God purposed to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth. And he sent the flood and destroyed all flesh from off the face of the earth, except that which was within the ark. The human beings within the ark was Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Now, God started the human race over again with Noah as the head. Then he had his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And from those three sons came the human race as we know it today. Of those three sons, Noah pronounced prophecies that came from God. What Noah said was what God said. I have heard prominent men of God say that those pronouncements of Noah were nothing in the world but the mad raving and babblings of a drunkard. Beloved, those prophecies of Noah are the word of God Almighty. And we had these divisions of the human race. God said concerning Ham and his group, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. He was to be the progenitor of the servile nations. There's work to be done throughout the whole of the world, and God designated a certain group that were to do that work. You cannot argue against the documented fact that every descendant of Ham has been or is in a state of servitude. Has been or is in a state of servitude. The servile nations. God said then of Shem, blessed be Jehovah, the Elohim of Shem. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Spiritual blessings to come through Shem. And the Jew is hated and has been hated for Christ's namesake. We got our Bible from the Jew. We got our Lord from the Jew. And the Jew is God Almighty's witness to the ends of the earth of the one true and living God. Then of Japheth, God said that he was going to enlarge Japheth. He's going to multiply and spread out. And he's going to be the colonizer. And he's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Someone asked a question one occasion, what it means to dwell in the tents of Shem? And before I could answer, somebody else said it. It means that Shem's going to own all his tents. I said, well, that may be, but it means more than that. It means that the spiritual blessings and all the blessings that come to Japheth are coming from Shem. Now, Shem was to be the colonizer and the civilizer of the world. Shem, scatter abroad, colonize, civilize. Ham and his descendants would be their servants, their workmen, that would do the work. And Shem would be the servile nations, and Shem then would provide the spiritual blessings. Shem is small in number. So we have from those three, we have from the descendants of Ham what some call the Turanian class of people, but I prefer just to call them the servile class, as the Lord so designated. And from Shem, we have Heber, the father of all of the children of Israel, Hebrews. And then we have Japheth, who was the head of the Gentile nations, the head of the nations other than Shem and Ham, the Gentiles. And so with that civilization getting started and the commander spread abroad and multiply and replenish the earth, carry the glad tidings of the one true and living God to the ends of the earth, man again miserably failed God. And it was then that God confounded their language, gave them national racial characteristics, and then he scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. The sons of Japheth were scattered across the northern part. Sons of Ham across the southern part. The sons of Shem across the central part. And then God divided the earth up into different continents and islands and separated them by waterways, which we call oceans, seas, rivers. And so then the earth was populated from one end to the other. And Paul tells us in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles that all of that was done to facilitate the spread of the gospel, that they might hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that experience and with the spreading abroad of all of those, God changed his action. And he reached in to the human race and chose one man. He elected one man. Now, I can help you a little bit with the doctrine of election here. He did not elect Abraham in order to damn all of the rest. He elected Abraham that through him and his posterity, the rest might hear of the Lord and be saved. And the election today in the body of Christ is not to the damnation of anybody, but that through the election, the gospel might be spread to the ends of the earth and everybody have an opportunity to hear. Election is for salvation and not for damnation. And so God chose out Abraham, designated him the head, and then from him Isaac, and from Isaac Jacob, and from Jacob the 12 sons, the sons of Israel, and they come to be known as the children of Israel. And so God bestowed his blessings upon them, and God made his covenants with them, and God made his promises to them, and they were set up as God's representative here on the face of the earth. The others, called the Goyim, they were called the Hoi Polloi, they were called the Gentiles, they were called the heathen, they were called the nations. And here, as our Lord enters the last week of his earthly ministry, keep that in mind concerning this 12th chapter. Here we have the beginning of the last week of our Lord's earthly ministry. Now, the first of our Lord's earthly ministry was begun with Gentiles coming from the east, coming to the cradle. Here at the last week of our Lord's earthly ministry, we have Gentiles coming from the west to the cross. And then we are reminded of three aspects in which our Lord appears. He appears as the Son of God, standing outside the tomb of Lazarus when he raised Lazarus from the dead, the Son of God. As he enters the streets of Bethlehem and on into Jerusalem, they cry out, Son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now here the Lord appears as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, including Jew and Gentile. And here these Greeks come. We read concerning the large throngs that gathered after the resurrection or the raising of Lazarus. Many came to see Lazarus, and many came to see the Christ. But these Greeks, these Gentiles come saying, we would see Jesus. They're not interested in seeing Lazarus. They want to see Jesus. They don't say they want to see Jesus Christ. They didn't say they wanted to see the Christ. They want to see Jesus. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is the name of his humanity. Now, the Jews were not interested in Jesus. Their interest was in the Christ. They didn't believe Jesus to be the Christ. But these Gentiles, these Greeks wanted to see Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. I told you Sunday, and I've told you several times of late, God has never left himself without a witness. How did these Greeks know about Jesus? What was their interest in Jesus when he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? There were several things that made them think of Jesus, made them think of God. First of all, I think there's creation. Consider the heavens, said the psalmist. Science vainly attempts to explain the universe, the heavens, the earth, and all therein is. Just think about the universe. Think about the various animals, their adaptation to environment. Think of man. I've seen some marvelous things in this country of ours. And as we think of many of these things, we just look out at creation. How did everything come to be? From whence came I? And a scientist, in his ignorance, says things just happened. Everything just went along as it was, and then all of a sudden, man appeared, animals appeared, and all these things, birds, fowl, fishes, reptiles, stars, sun, and moon. I held a meeting a number of years ago down on St. Simon's Island, or Sea Island, as some of them call it. And I stayed in what they called an antebellum home there on the bay, and I was looking at the newspaper, and they had a little section in there that says time of the tides. Tell you when the tide would come in, when the tide would go out. And I looked at my watch and saw it was about time for the tide to come in. Then I went down, they had a platform built there where they would go out and let down their crab traps to catch crabs and sit and look out on the ocean. I went down there and kept looking at my watch and kept watching the water, and sure enough, the time they said it was due, there it was. It appeared. And I was talking to somebody about it, and they said they could tell you 10,000 years from now when the tide's coming in. They can tell you when it's going out. Never changes. Well, I knew they could tell you when the sun rose and when the sun set. I knew they could chart the course of the moon. And then scientists tell us that just happened. That just happened. I heard this illustration given Moody Church once when I was attending some conferences up there. The man was speaking along this line, and he said it's the same thing as this. He took off his watch and showed it. Said he was passing by a scrapyard of iron, metal, and he heard some noise, and he stopped and got to watching. He could see some activity in there, and he just kept watching. Something kept moving, came to the top, and it glistened and shining in the sun. He went over and looked at it, and it was this watch, he said. Just developed out of that scrap iron steel of its own self. Well, I can imagine that easier than I can imagine this universe coming into existence on its own. The creation has testified to these Gentiles that there is a God. Testified to it, that there is a God. Providence acting in their behalf or against them convinced them there was a supreme being. Why did this happen? Ill fortune, so called, came upon them, retribution of sins and of failures. Good fortune, as they called it, came their way because of acts of kindness and goodness. Way back in the days before Moses, goodness pays off, evil in reverse. Then these Greeks that came to see the Lord had the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, and they had contact with these Jews. They could see things in their lives that remind them that somebody is governing, controlling their life. They do things of which they were not capable themselves, but these men. God has not left himself without a witness. Instilled in the heart of every person born is the knowledge that there is a supreme being out there somewhere. Years ago I read, and I've never had occasion to doubt it, that there has never been found a tribe of people, be it ever so small, so far removed from civilization, there has never been found even the smallest tribe of people who did not believe in some form of life after death. Burial customs bespeak a belief in that. And so these Greeks, who are Gentiles, have heard of Jesus. Now there's much speculation as to whether they came from Syrophoenicia or whether they came from Bethsaida, where possibly they'd known Philip and his brother before, Andrew. But I don't see any objection to them coming from Greece to hear about the Lord. But they come, and they come seeking Jesus. They come to worship at the feast. We don't read about the Jews worshiping the Lord. You don't find that word in connection with the Jews. The first time we find that word in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to the woman of Samaria. And he tells her and reveals to her that great spiritual truth that God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And such worshipers God is seeking today, to worship him. The Jews had a system of works. But here come these Gentiles to worship the Lord. To wait before the Lord. To wait on the Lord. To sit at his feet, so to speak. Here they come. And they come with a message. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We have that expression occurring several times in the Gospel of John. And every time it occurs, it means we want to talk with him. You go to some company, and they say, who do you want to see? I want to see the president of the company. Or I want to see the public relations man. Or I want to see the personnel director. Which means I want to talk to him. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to talk to Jesus. So Philip goes and tells Andrew. They know the Lord's attitude toward Gentiles. And I don't know whether Philip hesitated to go by himself, whether he thought maybe Andrew could help or lend moral support. But he gets Andrew's, and then the two of them go and speak to the Lord. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come. That's the first time he gives utterance to those words. Heretofore, he says, mine hour is not yet come. Now he says, the hour has come. The hour has come. Resolutely, his face is set toward the cross. No turning, no vacillating. He's gone to the cross. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The great chapter on the resurrection. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Will every particle of this body of mine, should it die and return to the dust, shall every particle of this body be raised and placed back the same position which it is now? With what body do they rise? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. The Spirit of the Lord goes to the realm of nature, to draw an analogy between the planting, germinating, growth of a seed into a plant, liken it to the resurrection. Now, we keep in mind concerning the resurrection of our Lord that he had a sinless body. And because he had a sinless body, death had no control over that body. And as the psalmist said, thou wilt not suffer my body to see corruption. The body of our Lord did not, because it could not be corrupted. But our bodies are corruptible bodies. Now, when the Lord's body was raised, it was the same body that died, because the body was not corrupted. And it came forth with the same wounds in his hands, his feet, his side, his brow, and on his back. It was a glorified body, but it was still the same body. But the human body is a little different. Verse 36 again. Thou fool, that which thou sowest does not quicken, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain that it may chance of wheat, or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. You take the seed, you plant it in the ground, it dies. And as it dies, it germinates, and life comes from it. And there we have a plant just exactly like the one that had produced the other seed. Our bodies die and return to the dust. They're raised then incorruptible. Now, as we think of and go into that experience, you remember the expression of our Lord, which it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. The meaning of that is, as I hold a seed in my hand, say a grain of corn, that grain of corn does not appear as it is going to appear. That grain of corn placed in the ground is going to germinate, sprout, and make a stalk of corn. It appears now just as a grain of corn. I appear now just as a poor mortal being. I do not now appear what I shall be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, that when he doth appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so Paul, in speaking here of the planting and the growth, in the 38th verse of that 15th chapter, God giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every soul his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Also, there are celestial bodies, and there are bodies that are terrestrial. And the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, and another of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a spiritual body and there is a natural body. Now, back over here, the Lord Jesus Christ sends word to the Greeks in this 24th verse. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I must die. I must die before the much fruit can come in. I have been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and not until after my death, burial, and resurrection, not until after that will I turn to the Gentiles, and will they come in. We begin there next Wednesday, the Lord willing. Father, we rejoice in this hour, in the blessings bestowed upon us. We thank Thee for the promise that because Thou dost live, we too shall live. And we look forward to that day. First of all, we're looking forward to the day to be caught up alive. But if such be not the case, then we're looking forward to that day when we'll be raised from the dead to meet the Lord in there and ever be with Him. Dismiss us with Thy loving care and tender mercies, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.